Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A few months ago, a friend in the congregation texted me after a sermon, and she was saying thank you for preaching, and then she said, would you be willing to do a series on Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians? That's what she was hoping I would start preaching on next. Now, I normally preach on one of Paul's letters every 2 years. In 2016, I preached through Galatians. 2018, I preached through Colossians. 2020, I preached through Philippians. And I thought that 2022 would be my next letter when I would preach through another of Paul's letters or epistles. But I was really burdened by my friend's text and this request that I preach through Ephesians. And so I decided to break my habit, and those of you who know me well know how set I get in my ways, that I don't know whether it's stubbornness or whatever, but I just get set in my ways. And I decided, well, stop being set in your ways, you break your habit and start going through Ephesians. And so over the next few weeks, the next few months, this latter half of 2021, we're going to study this letter together. This morning we're going to focus on Paul's introductory statements that we find in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And I want to look at it under three headings. We're going to look at the apostle's authority, then the apostle's audience, and finally the apostle's aspiration. First we have the apostle's authority. That's in the very beginning of verse 1. And here we see who this letter has come from. The letter opens with the assertion that its author is none other than Paul. At the time of writing, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. It's about AD 60 to 62, and Paul is under house arrest while he's waiting for his trial before the Roman emperor. And Paul uses what we might call this time of lockdown, this time where he can't leave his home, this time where he can't have the freedom that he used to enjoy. He decides to use this time to encourage Christians, to write to Christians, both individuals and congregations. It's interesting to note that Paul only mentions himself as the writer, the author of this letter. In his other prison epistles, his letters to the Colossians and the Philippians and to a man called Philemon, Paul mentions his friend and apprentice Timothy as his co-writer. But there's no mention of Timothy here in Ephesians. Paul is the sole author of this work. And Paul carries on by emphasizing his apostleship. He claims that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, the word apostle means sent one. An apostle is one who has been sent by somebody and is there now speaking for them. An apostle is one who is representing another person. And here Paul claims that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul clearly regards the crucified and risen Jesus as being the Christ, as being the long-promised Messiah, as being the bringer of blessing, as being the anointed one. And Paul sees himself as one who has been commissioned by this Jesus, and that his words, the words that he is writing in this letter, carry the authority of none other than Jesus, the Christ. But he also claims to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul wasn't always an apostle of Christ Jesus. Neither did he want to always be an apostle of Christ Jesus. There was once a time when Paul had zealously persecuted the church of Jesus. There was once a time when Paul did everything that he possibly could to stamp out the name, stamp out the influence, stamp out the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this same Paul had met with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember the story. He's going to Damascus to round up a number of Christians to arrest them and put them in prison. He had gone with letters of authority from the chief priests, the religious leaders, to do so. And as he was going on that journey, as he was making his way on that road, he met the risen Jesus in a flashing scene, a bright light speaking to him. And Jesus had corrected him, and Jesus had claimed him, and Jesus had commanded him, and Jesus had called him, so that Paul was now an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Once upon a time, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Now he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He had done nothing to earn this apostleship, nothing to merit this apostleship. It was all a gift. It was all of grace. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, as we consider this opening statement, friends, we can hear Paul asserting his authority as an apostle of Christ. This letter is full of theology, and Paul highlights a number of important truths as he writes this letter. He'll address the issue of predestination. That's what he's going to focus on, predestination. He'll draw attention to the concept of adoption. He'll touch on the work of the Spirit. He'll close by emphasizing the theme of spiritual warfare. And again in the course of this letter, Paul keeps coming back to his main point, his main theme of God's grace in Christ. He's got a lot of theology in this letter. This letter has some of the most profound theology in any of Paul's writings, bar his letter to Romans. But this letter is also full of very practical advice, very pastoral advice. And Paul focuses on a number of important topics as he writes this letter. He gives consideration to the new life of every believer, the new life of the Christian. And not only that, he addresses the topic of racial reconciliation between Jew and non-Jew. And he also touches on different relationships, relationships in the home, relationships in the workplace. He goes into very delicate areas where he talks about marriage and he talks about parenting. So yes, it's a book that's full of very profound theology, but it's also a book that's filled with very practical and very pastoral guidance. And before he starts focusing on any of these theological topics or any of these practical topics, Paul says, I want you to know that I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul wants his readers to know that the author of this letter is one who has been sent by the Lord Jesus and is now speaking for Jesus. He wants his readers to know that the words of this letter don't carry the weight of a mere man. The words of this letter carry the weight, they carry the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, today that is how we are to read this letter. That is how we are to study this letter. I had a friend at university, and she had a very complex relationship with the Apostle Paul. She loved the Lord, and she was regular in church, and she was very regular at the church's home group Bible studies, but she would get really hot under the collar when we would study Paul. She didn't like everything Paul would come away with, and she would get very hot just hearing anything that Paul was saying and get quite uptight about some of the things that Paul would be coming away with. But you know, friends, we need to understand and we need to appreciate that when we hear Paul, we're not hearing simply the words of a man. We are hearing one who has been sent by the Lord Jesus, one who is speaking for the Lord Jesus. When we hear Paul, we are hearing one who is carrying this apostolic authority. We may not always like what Paul is saying. We may not always agree with what Paul is saying. But when we hear Paul, we are hearing one who has been called by the Lord Jesus and has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus. That is the authority that his words carry. And we are simply called to listen. We are called to humbly listen. So friends, when we go into this letter and when we deal with some of this very profound theology, when we start considering topics like predestination, we are not just hearing the words of a man. We are hearing the words of an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And when we hear this man beginning to talk about things such as how you conduct yourself in the workplace, how you bring up your children, how you live under the authority of your parents, how you relate to one another as husbands and wives, again, we're not hearing the words of a mere man. We are hearing one who is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We are to listen humbly. So that's the apostle's authority. But we come second to the apostle's audience. That's again in verse 1. We now can see who this letter is addressed to. Paul notes that he's writing to those who are living in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus in Paul's day was a very significant city. It was situated on the west coast of Asia Minor and was a chief city in the Roman Empire. It had a population of about 250,000 people and enjoyed great prosperity. Many of its streets were paved with marble. There was a theatre that could seat 24,000 people. It had a number of public baths, a number of gymnasiums. There was an influential medical school. There was a thriving trade centre. This was a very popular place. This was a very significant place. But most importantly, or perhaps most infamously, it was also a centre of religious activity. There were numerous temples dedicated to different gods and goddesses, especially the goddess Artemis. If you go to the book of Acts in chapter 19, you see that there was a silversmith living in this city called Demetrius. And Demetrius earned a living through making these little silver statues of the goddess Artemis and selling them on. It was also a leading centre for what was known as the Roman Imperial Cult. This was a kind of worship of the emperor, where the Roman emperor would be worshipped as Lord and Saviour, something that was flying in the face of the claims of Christianity. And about 10 years previously, Paul had spent a considerable period of time in the city of Ephesus. He had spent 2 to 3 years planting and pastoring the church in Ephesus. It was a time where Paul experienced a great deal of conflict and a great deal of controversy. He was often embroiled in different debates and different discussions with people. But at the same time, he saw great blessing and great working of God. And you know, isn't that true? That when we see God working in power, when we see God blessing, controversy and conflict is never far away. And when Paul eventually left Ephesus and went back on his way, back on his journeys, he and the Ephesian elders, we're told in Acts, wept at the prospect of not seeing each other again. There was a very close bond between Paul and the church in Ephesus. That's why he now writes to them 10 years after leaving them. And he begins by describing them, and he describes them as being saints. Now, a saint is one who has been consecrated by God, one who has been set apart by God and set apart for God. A saint is a holy one. A saint is someone whom God has declared, "That's mine over." Those whom Paul's writing to may not feel like much. And so Paul takes this little opportunity to remind them that they are the saints. They are the holy ones. They are those whom God has set apart and whom he has set apart for himself. He continues by saying that they're faithful. Now, this certainly doesn't mean that they're the dependable ones, they're the trustworthy ones, though that should be a given. That's not what this word faithful means. This word faithful means they are exercising faith. They are living by faith. They are walking by faith. Their faith shapes and it directs everything they're doing, everything they're saying, everything they're thinking. They are the faithful ones. And finally, Paul says, they are those who are in Christ. If I were to ask you today, what lies at the heart of Paul's thinking? What lies at the heart of Paul's theology? How would you answer? Well, this little phrase, in Christ, gives us the answer. This little phrase, in Christ, refers to the believer's union with the risen, resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It's a phrase that Paul uses 164 times in his letters. As far as Paul is concerned, the believer and Christ are so intimately connected, so closely related, that he can speak about the believer, the Christian, being in Christ. As far as Paul's concerned, the Ephesians, these Ephesian Christians, have two addresses. They have the address in Ephesus, and they have the address in Christ. Two postcodes, the Ephesian postcode and their in Christ postcode. And you know, that is true of every Christian who's listening today. You have your HS1 postcode, you're living in Stornoway or the surrounding area. But you don't simply have your HS1 postcode, your Stornoway or surrounding area postcode, you also have the postcode in Christ. You are living in Christ, and even now you are seated in heaven with Christ, as Paul will say in Ephesians 2, verse 6. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That you are living in Stornoway, living in Lewis, but you are also living in Christ. You are related to Christ, connected to Christ, intimately involved with Christ. Well, friends, as we consider this little statement here in verse 1, we can hear Paul describing who these Ephesians are, who these Christians are. These are ordinary Christians whom Paul's writing to. They're not super spiritual. They're not great apostles. These were ordinary husbands and wives. These were ordinary parents and children. These were ordinary employers and employees. And Paul tells them who they are. He tells them what they are. They are the holy ones, the set apart ones, the saints. He tells them that they're the faithful ones, and he tells them that they're the ones who are in Christ. Whatever the world may say about them, whatever their consciences may say about them, or whatever the devil may say about them, this is who they are, the set apart ones, the faithful ones, the ones who are in Christ. And if you're a Christian today, friend, this is also a description of you. If you're a Christian, you're a holy one. You're a saint. You have been set apart by God and set apart for God, and now you're called to pursue a holy life, a set apart life. If you're a Christian, you're a faithful one. You have been granted faith, and now you're called to grow in faith. You're called to exercise faith. And if you're a Christian, you're one who's in Christ. You know, this is the most important thing about you. This is what ultimately defines you. This is your whole identity. You're one who has been united to Jesus. You are in Christ. And now you're simply called to abide in Christ. You know, friends, as we think about this, I have to ask the question of every Christian who's listening today. Do you know who you are? And do you know what you're called to? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you're called to? If you are a Christian, you are a holy, set-apart one. If you are a Christian, you are a faithful one. If you are a Christian, you are one who is in Christ. And if you are a Christian, you're one who is called to live a holy life. You are one who's called to live a faithful life. You are one who's called to live a life of being in Christ, united to Christ. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you are? And do you know what you're called to, my friend? But we move from the apostles' audience to the apostles' aspiration. We now come to verse 2. And here we see why this letter has been written. Paul now expresses his great aspiration, his great hope, that these Ephesians would know grace and peace. He begins by highlighting his longing that they would know grace. In the ancient world, writers often began their letters with the words, "Hiring," greetings. But as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he does something slightly different. He doesn't use the word "hiring," greetings. He uses the word "charis," grace. But what does Paul mean by grace? Well, as we read Paul's letters, and especially his letter to the Ephesians, we see that grace is God's unmerited favour to those who deserve to be blotted out of existence. That's what grace is. God's unmerited favour to those who deserve to be blotted out of existence. Grace is God's condescending love. Grace is God's goodness towards sinners. And here we find Paul expressing his longing that these Ephesians would know more of the riches of this grace as he writes, "Grace to you. Grace to you." He continues by expressing his longing that they would know peace. Though our peace comes from the Hebrew shalom, meaning wholeness or well-being, it's about friendship and fellowship with God. It's about restoration and reconciliation with God. Peace is the consequence. It is the result of grace. So when God gives grace, it results in peace. And here we find Paul expressing his longing that these Ephesians would know more of this peace as he writes to them, grace to you and peace. Peace to you, peace to you. But Paul goes further as he speaks about where this grace and peace comes from. He says that this grace and peace comes from God our Father. In a few verses, Paul will speak about the wondrous doctrine of adoption. How God the Father brings us into his family, into his heavenly family, into his royal family. And at the very outset of this letter, Paul says that grace and peace come from God our Father. But he also says that this grace and peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, the one seated in the heavenly places, the one who is king over all, as we see in the last few verses of this chapter. His name is Jesus, meaning the Lord saves, and he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the one in whom all the blessings of God, including grace and peace, are found and mediated. You know, Paul is emphatic as he states that grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that he's writing to Christians who are struggling because they've been confronted with all the worship of these different gods and goddesses in Ephesus. He knows that he's writing to Christians who have been pressured and pushed to compromise and collapse and start offering worship to the Roman Emperor as Lord and Saviour. And so Paul is saying to them here that grace and peace are found nowhere else and in no one else but God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. Now friends, as we consider this verse, we can hear Paul expressing his great aspiration, his great hope, that these Ephesians would know the grace and peace that come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the holy ones. He's writing to the faithful ones. He's writing to the ones who are in Christ. He knows that he's writing to those who have already come to know the grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wants them to experience and to enjoy more of this grace and peace. He's saying to them, my aspiration, my hope, my longing is that you would revel in this grace and peace that you already have. And so he takes up this pen and he writes this letter that celebrates the grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, friends, that's why we're going to study this letter now. This letter takes us on a journey and it expounds and it explores the grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and how that grace and that peace applies to our own lives. And so there's a word for everyone who's listening today. There's a word for you if you're a Christian. The gospel, friends, is profoundly simple. It is all about God's salvation. It is all about grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a profoundly simple message. It is a message that a child can understand. But the gospel is more than a profoundly simple message. It is also a simply profound message. And we're going to attempt to scale some of the heights and scour some of the depths of this grace and peace that come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's revealed to us in this gospel-saturated, this Christ-saturated letter. Last year, Alistair I. MacLeod preached at our communion services on 1 Timothy chapter 1. I know it seems like a lifetime ago, but it happened. And he said that his great longing as we explored the gospel and grace together was that we would simply say, wow, wow. And he said, wow was one of his favourite words. And he mentioned the fact that in Bach, some of the people didn't like the word wow because they said that there was no word like it in the Gaelic. It wasn't long enough or something like that. I can't remember his whole ins and outs, but he just wanted us to say wow over that gospel, that grace. You know, friends, my hope and my prayer is that none of you would say wow over any sermon preached in this series. But I do hope and pray that as we consider this grace and peace that come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that each of you would say, wow. That you wouldn't yawn. That you wouldn't be indifferent. I think that's a great problem facing many Christians today, that we are bored by God's grace and peace. And because we're bored by God's grace and peace, we're not up front about witnessing. We're not up front about worshipping. We're just perhaps at times a little indifferent and ambivalent. And I say that of myself. But I hope and pray, friends, that as we study this letter together and look at this grace and peace that come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would say, wow. But there is also a word for you if perhaps today you're not yet a Christian. At present you haven't begun to know the joy and the wonder of this grace and peace, and my hope is that this series, this letter, these sermons would be used by God to whet your appetite for this grace and peace. My hope is that this series, this letter, these sermons might be used by God and of God to wake you up and to open your eyes to the grace and peace that are offered to you in the gospel. My hope and prayer, friends, is that before this sermon series is over, in fact, I would love it if before this sermon is over, but my hope and prayer is that before this sermon series is over, you would be looking at God's grace and peace, the grace and peace that come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would be saying with the other Christians in the congregation, wow, that is my hope and prayer, friends. My hope and prayer for the Christian is that we would look at grace and peace and that we would say, wow. And my hope and prayer is that if there are any today who are listening and haven't yet come to the place of putting their faith in Christ, receiving Christ by faith, that over the course of this series, you would see more and more of this grace and peace. And as I hopefully take you by the hand and we scale some of these heights, and then as we take the plunge together and scour some of these steps, that as we look at the wonderful jewels of God's grace and peace in Christ, that you, dear friend, might say, wow, because you see it and you see that it's all yours in Christ.